So about 2 weeks ago now, there were some earthquakes in California. And you might have seen some of the same clips on the news that I did. They showed store owners they were strong enough quakes that the product flew off the shelves. And if there were bottles, sometimes they broke or, they made a mess. I even saw, because there were two rounds of earthquakes, I saw a clip where a store owner had just cleaned up and gotten everything back on the shelves, and then the second slightly greater quake came and shook it all off again. So this is a picture from that scene about 2 weeks ago. That's a very literal and scary and in some cases dangerous event, an earthquake. But as I read this morning's letter to the church at Philadelphia, I also thought it's a good parable or analogy for life. We also experience quakes in our life. Things that are sometimes unexpected or certainly out of our control, whether that may be losing a job or illness or death or depression, discouragement, being robbed. Any number of things can be like that kind of life-shaking, unsettling, unexpected event. In the letter today, the people of the city of Philadelphia knew what that was. They had also experienced a major earthquake in their city in the year AD, 17 AD. And for a while, the city was actually renamed as Neo Caesarea, the new city of Caesar, because the Roman government came in and rebuilt the fallen structures and buildings, but the name Philadelphia endured. But as is often the case in these letters, Jesus used imagery. He talked about pillars of God and the city of God to connect with his audience. They knew what it was to have life shaken and quaked. And so as he talked about how he would relate to them as the Son of God, how God would relate to them, he used some imagery that tapped into their collective experience and fear to talk about the kind of both rebuilding and the foundation that they had in him. So today I want to look with you at that letter to the church in Philadelphia. And he's going to offer some anchor points as well as some rescue points that give them that kind of grounding to say that even when life itself, not just literal earthquakes, but when life itself shakes you, here's what you can hold on to. And in fact, it's holding fast to these anchor points that will cause you to flourish, not only be safe, but cause you to flourish. And as I said earlier in the service, I believe these are not just words to an ancient people in an ancient city, but because the people were God's church, they're also words to us. So if you have experienced anything in life that has shaken you up or made you fearful and you need some anchor points, I believe this letter is going to speak to you today. So a little bit briefly about the church in Philadelphia. The Christians there were in a minority, both a cultural minority and a religious minority. The Jewish people in the Roman Empire had become recognized as an acceptable religion. They had a kind of a niche carved out in Roman culture. But this new Christian movement, which was seen by many as an offshoot of Judaism, was not yet recognized. And so they endured great persecution. So they're in a city that, for the most part, worshipped the Greco-Roman gods, Zeus, Athena, all that crowd. There was a Jewish presence there, and this group of Christians were just in a minority. When it says they had a little power, I think it was in reference to they had not yet had an influence or had status. They were in the place of weakness compared to the city around them. And so I'm sure they were fearful as well. But Jesus writes to them and commends them and says, you have held fast to my word. You have held fast to my name. And because of that, I'm going to hold open the door for you, right? You may face quakes. You may face fearful circumstances and persecution, but know that I'm on your side. And the door will not shut on your existence, on your salvation, on your presence. I am holding it open for you, and nothing can shut that. And he goes further to say, because you have held fast to these anchors, my word and my name, I will protect you in persecution. He doesn't say you won't be persecuted, but he says, I will be with you and I'll protect you and stand with you. And then finally, as he gives the challenge of what to do moving forward, he says to them, keep holding fast to these anchor points, God's word and my name. So what I want to do with you is focus in on what does it mean for us to hold fast to God's word and to the name of Jesus. To me, it's a very simple application point to say, just as they did, so we do. When we face trials, when we face life quakes, we need an anchor. And Jesus has named it for us, two anchors. Zach said this too, but I appreciate Bob's sermon from last Sunday to lift up the power of God's word, the importance of God's word, of scripture to anchor our lives, the importance of not just owning a Bible, but reading and studying and poring over God's word. So what I want to do with you, and this is going to be a little bit different, is have a little exercise. So I asked everybody to grab a pen or pencil on the way in. If you didn't get one, I'll give you a chance in just a minute to grab one. Ann or Luther will bring you a pencil if you need one. So let me tell you what we're going to do so your brains can start working. Heather warned me they're going to need more than 5 seconds warning for this. So you'll be distracted briefly by the plate going by, but otherwise, here's your assignment. And if you have your cell phone, you've been waiting for this, some of you I know, you can text me the answer to this assignment. There's my number. If not, in the bulletin, there's some blank space on that first page. This is where I want you to write it and tear it off. And there's nothing important on the other side. It's just like my name or something. But here's what I want you to write. Sorry, I should have said this first. Because Jesus names God's word as one of the anchor points, I would like to ask you from memory, don't look it up on your phone if you're pulling your phone out. Don't look it up in your Bible. I'd like you to write a verse, any verse you can remember, if that's it, or one that has encouraged you or one that has strengthened you. Now, don't panic. If you can't think of a verse, I would invite you to write a prayer, which is, help me learn your word. All right, no names. You can put the scripture reference if you know it. If not, you don't have to. But I don't want you just to write John 3:16 and turn that in. I want you to, if you know it, write out the verse for me. If you know 50 verses, I just want one. All right, you will not get bonus credit for knowing 50 at this point. But I'd like you to write a verse that you can remember. I would encourage you not to write Jesus wept. That is a verse. All right, so you can be thinking. I'm stalling so you can have some time to think. Just relax. I'm not going to know who wrote what, but I am going to collect them and read some of them back. Because part of what I think this will illustrate is either our need to learn God's word. If I get a whole bunch of prayers, which is fine, we will pray that. And my hope is that God will stir in us a desire for his word. I'm hoping I'll also get some range of scripture that I'd like to read out loud that I think will encourage you. In the persecuted church, in many places, it is not possible to own a written copy of the Bible. And I've read stories of whole congregations that different ones commit different portions to memory so that together they can nearly recreate the whole of God's word. I want to give you a little taste of that this morning as I read some of these, because the verse that one person may remember may well minister to someone else who is experiencing a life quake. But all of this, the reason for it is to demonstrate what Jesus is saying, that one of the anchor points that God has given us when life quakes is God's word. That's why it's important to be in it. You're not going to have to pass a test to get into heaven, but it is one of the resource God has given us to anchor us in this world. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come pass the plates to give you some time to do this, and then after that we'll collect and continue. All right, the texts are coming in. At least one of them has come in. That's exciting. I'm not going to read all these this morning. I'm just going to pick a few, but I am going to include them in the written version, which goes online if you'd like to see them all at some point. And so if you didn't get yours in and you'd like to, just at the end of the service, you can drop it into the basket up here. But listen to some of the word that is anchored in some of your lives. From Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire beside you. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And another one, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. from Hebrews. I have come to give you life, give you life abundantly. I am with you always. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And a second, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord. And the peace of God, through Jesus Christ, will guard your heart and mind. I thought this was a prayer, but it's actually a scripture verse. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. I'll do one more. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus says that God's word is an anchor point in our life. Or if you like to use a different metaphor, it's like a life preserver. And I thought of life preserver because, of course, God's word is salvation. His son is salvation. And if you can picture someone drowning and throwing out a life preserver to them, and they grab hold of it, what's one thing you might shout to them? It's keep holding on, right? And that's what Jesus says at the end of this letter. He says, you have held fast to my word and to my name. Keep holding on, right? And Jesus is holding the door open for salvation. And he's saying to these points of rescue, to these anchor points in life, hold fast to them, to my word and to my name. Before I get to his name, I want to offer one home assignment for the super gung-ho among you. I think this would be fascinating to do. It would take a little time. You could stretch it out over a week. But as I said, in some of the persecuted church, they do not have written copies of the scripture, and it's up to people's memory to hold on to the word of God. I think it would be a fascinating self-reflection, self-exercise, to sit down with a blank notebook and see how much of the whole of Scripture you could remember. Not to be graded or shamed or take pride in, but just as a check to say, how much do I know of the story? And whether that's actual verses you could write out, like I remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, but I can't quote all of chapter 1 to you. But I could also then say, well, I know Genesis 1 through 3 is the creation story. So between quoting verses and describing what's in chapters or books, how much of the Bible could you piece together from memory? Because Jesus says it's our anchor point in life, and the Bible itself says we're to teach this to our children. So the point of this assignment would be to kind of see what's in there, and I think it would take a while to slow down and be quiet and remember, and I think you would be surprised that you would remember more than you think you would. But I think flowing out of that, some of these questions, if this is what I know of Scripture, both in broad outline story form or specific verses like the ones we read here, how could I keep on holding on? How could I go deeper in holding on? And this question, would you like to have a better understanding of the overarching story? Or would you like to memorize more verses? What do you do with Jesus' claim that God's word is an anchor when life quakes? So that's the first of two application points for you this morning. The other anchor, the other life preserver is Jesus, his name. He says, you have held fast to God's word and you have held fast to my name. So I wanted to talk briefly about what it means to hold fast to Jesus' name. And here's just two points under that. One is, what does it mean to live life in Jesus' name? And that is the life of discipleship. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to live in obedience and in service not only to God's written word, but to the person of Jesus. And so you have to look to his life. What did he do? What did he teach? If you look at the broad themes of his ministry, he taught a lot about loving your neighbor and who is my neighbor, parable after parable, example after example, miracles even. He followed that theme. Who is my neighbor and what does it mean? Because you should love your neighbor. What does it mean to love your neighbor? He taught a lot about the kingdom of God, saying that it is coming, it's already here in some sense, and you are, if you're a believer, you're a citizen in God's kingdom, but it's also yet to come. What does it mean to live in that reality? He talks about helping the least. So life in Jesus' name is literally being a follower of Jesus, living like he lived and trying to follow his teaching. A second point is affirming Jesus' name, and I got that because in the letter here, he says, you have not denied my name. So I thought, what is the opposite of denying his name? Well, it's affirming his name. And so to unpack that, I would say not denying his name or affirming his name is having our first allegiance, and perhaps our only allegiance, our devotion, our commitment, our obedience be to Jesus. So that, to be specific, we evaluate things like our priorities, our lifestyle, our politics, our goals, by our first allegiance to Christ. Not the other way around. Not to say, how am I going to kind of shoehorn being a Presbyterian into my life? But it's to say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. How does all of life then fit in light of that? And do I need to reevaluate my life goals, my priorities, my politics, my relationships, my words, my actions? In September, after we finish the summer series, what we're going to look at for the fall is this first one. That's going to be the name of the series for the fall, is Life in Jesus' Name. And we're going to look at Jesus' life, what he did, who he did it with, what he said was important, how he said to live, and try to just dig in deep to this second anchor point of holding fast to Jesus' name. I also thought, as I was describing what it means to hold fast to Jesus' name, I thought of the, I'll just call it somewhat cheesy or commercial, what would Jesus do bracelets of the 90s. I was a youth director, and I still have a drawer full of the bracelets that were not distributed because I got a big box of them at one point. I even wrote a song called What Would Jesus Do, because it was a big thing in the 90s. It probably over-commercialized what I think is a good thing, which is to ask the question in every circumstance, what is it that Jesus would do? And more importantly, what would he have me do? That whole movement that kind of went over the top was based off of a book written in 1896 called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. I read that as a college student on the mission field. And in that, I think a church member who was a journalist decided to put that question before his small town so that in all of their business and all of their local politics and all of their life and community, he challenged them just to ask the question and see what happens. And it completely and significantly changed life in that town. I think it's a fictional town. But it's a very powerful book to think about how it would change my life. Even as a professing Christian, how would it change my life to actually live in the way that Jesus taught me to live? So all of that is in view in this letter today to Philadelphia that says, you may be struggling in this world. You may actually have life quaking around you, but God has given you two anchor points. One is his word. And like Zach said, it's not just owning his word, but it's being in it, reading it, studying it, like Bob said last week, pouring it, meditating on God's word, ingesting it into our life that it take root and bear fruit out. And the second anchor point is life in Jesus' name, living in obedience and in service to him. Jesus says in that letter, and he says to us, that he holds the door open, right? His power is on our side. Quake or no quake, he has made the way for us to know God, both in this lifetime and for eternity. But what he charges us with is to hold fast to these anchor points. It's as if, and metaphorically and literally, he has rescued us, right? That picture of a life preserver. And he's saying, hold on, hold on. I have you. I'm watching out for you. The door is open. The invitation is given. Don't look away or turn away or grab onto other so-called rescues. This is God's gift to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this very direct letter to Christians in the city of Philadelphia. Thank you that in reading that, we hear Jesus' words to us as well. Would you cultivate in us a hunger and thirst for your word, for lives lived as followers of Jesus? Would you show us and give us a glimpse of the power and the hope and the peace of that kind of committed life of devotion and service? And Lord, you readily remind us that we are weak, but you are strong. Would you gather us up, and call us onward, and give us the yearning to know you that is evident in the way Jesus talks in these letters. We ask it in his name. Amen.